Hey, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Faith Bible Church at Home Edition. And looks like we'll probably be doing this at least two or three more weeks with what's going on with far as our phase one for what our governor's going to be doing far as the state of Kansas. So I'll keep you updated, and obviously I'll let you know when we're going to be back at our church building and being able to go from there, but I'll probably be closer to middle to the end of the month that we'll be able to do that. But again, I want to welcome you today as we continue our study in the book of Philippians. Excited about this message, enjoyed really going through last week and just seeing where God has a purpose and a plan for us, for each and every one of us, and it starts with being in Christ. And we've really seen a progression through these last several weeks of just chapter 2 and seeing where we really need to have a vision for others, and we've seen the importance of just what Jesus Christ has done for us as far as our salvation is concerned. We did that over Easter Sunday morning, the resurrection day, and that's been awesome to be able to see and then reflect on what Jesus Christ has done for us. But it doesn't stop there. It starts there. It's like it's not a matter of just getting saved and going to heaven, then you just sit around on earth until you die or until the rapture happens. God has a purpose and a plan for us, and that's what we saw last week. And it continues this week, really, in just seeing and being the light that we need to be in this world. And that's the verses that we're going to cover today. We're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. And I'm going to go ahead and read those verses. I'm going to start actually from verse 13, what we saw last week. It says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." And so we're going to look at verses 14 and 15, looking at being a testament, in other words, a witness. I'm looking at the Philippians and a kind of testimony that they need to have, that Paul's encouraging them to have, and obviously that's for us today. And then in verse 16, we'll look at Paul's his investment into the life of Philippians. And really, I'm going to dig in a little bit about really what church really should be all about and what Christians should be all about. It's about investing the truth of the Word of God in others. Again, the theme of this chapter and dealing with having a vision for others. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started because we have a lot to cover today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for all that you do. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is indeed a light for us, and help us to be a light in this dark world. We're going through some very trying times, just trying times beyond on earth without the current circumstances. But with the current circumstances, it just gives us more of an understanding that how dark and this world can be, and just the desperate times that we're in, and so much more that we're able to really be the light in this world and just really depend and trust on you. Lord, give us an understanding of these verses today. Let it be real with us. Let it be something that we think about and meditate on often throughout the rest of this day, throughout the rest of this week, literally throughout the rest of this year. Lord, you would do a work in our lives. So ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. One other thing. Hold on. Before I get going, I need to probably change the setting if I can on this, because I forgot to do that to make it public. Might not be able to do that. I'll have to change it later. But what we're looking at, actually, hold on, give me 2 seconds. I'm going to stop this, and I will restart it real quick, guys. Sorry about that. That. I just want to make sure I have this on the right setting as far as making this public and not just to friends. And again, I apologize for that, but let's jump in right to what we need to see. Again, if you're just joining us, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2 and picking it up in verse 14. All right, again, it says this: "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." I got to say that this is the easiest verse, probably one of the easiest verses in the Bible to understand, but probably the hardest to do. I mean, literally, just see what it says there in verse 14. Do all things, not some things, not the things that you like. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And so when we talk about that, it's like not murmuring, not complaining about something, disputing, not arguing about something. And really, this is something that there's two aspects I really want to cover with this. And first and foremost, just in general, it's like we all have responsibilities. No matter what stage of life that we're in, we all have responsibilities. We all have things that we need to do and get done, from whether it's just dealing with the basics of necessities of life, of going grocery shopping to doing washing your clothes, laundry, things like that. Whatever it is, we all have different things that we have to do, and there's things that are obviously that we don't like to do, but we know that we need to get them done. Interesting enough, I saw just a meme just the other day about, I'm going to say this at this time because somewhere somebody has laundry to fold. And it's like that's generally always the case. Maybe we do the laundry and we're ready to have it dry, but then it's the folding and putting it away. I mean, there's always some sort of responsibilities that we need to do, and there's some things that, again, that we don't like to do. But according to the Word of God, there's no prerequisite. There's no, priority or anything like that. It's like do all things without murmurings and disputings. But we can learn this lesson really from the nation of Israel, because I want you to go back to the book of Exodus chapter 16. This is pretty much fairly soon after the nation of Israel is delivered from Egypt, with Moses and Aaron being the leaders. And of course they get into the wilderness and they start murmuring, they start complaining. It's like, what are we going to have to eat? And so what's interesting is that they go and they murmur and complain to Moses and to Aaron. You see that from the beginning of chapter 16, but I want you to pick it up down in verse 7 and what we need to see. In Exodus chapter 16, down in verse 7, God answers their prayer, and Moses is speaking to the nation of Israel and really kind of lays out for them exactly who they're murmuring against. It's not against Moses and Aaron, they're really murmuring against God and His provision. In Exodus chapter 16 and verse 7, it says this, "And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that He heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us?" And Moses said, "This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against Him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." And Moses spake unto Aaron, "Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He hath heard your murmurings." All right, and that in itself just seems a bit scary to think about. Yeah, the Lord heard your murmurings, and it's probably not going to go too well. And we notice that it's just not even from Exodus 16, but when you look at the nation of Israel in their 40 years in the wilderness, because they didn't want to do what God had for them, and going into the promised land at that time, they murmur and complain all the time, and it was so serious that God even put them to death because of murmuring. This is something that is serious. You go over to, back to the New Testament, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthians that had a number of issues and problems in their church, and he gives some history lesson as far as the nation of Israel and what God did with them in the wilderness. And so if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to pick it up in verse 10, but the context before getting there, some of the things that he mentions was in dealing with the nation of Israel and how they committed fornication, how they committed idolatry, how they were tempting Christ, tempting the Lord. And you think, well, man, those are major things. Those are like major sins. Yes, they are in a sense, but God really doesn't categorize sin so much. Sin is sin. But notice what he says in verse 10 that also caused the nation of Israel being put to death. It says this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." All right? And again, it's interesting what that verse says. It says, like, some of them murmured. All right? There are people that didn't murmur. They were, satisfied with God's provision and so forth and God's direction. But some murmured, and it even cost them their lives. So murmuring is something that is serious. You think about it. If we go back to Philippians chapter 2, I mean, how many of us like to be around somebody who is a constant complainer? Always murmuring about something. There's nothing that's ever right. Everything is always wrong. Everything is always bad. Everything is always gloomy. There's just no hope whatsoever, and they just complain, complain, complain. Nobody likes to be around somebody like that. They don't. You see them coming, and it's like, you're going to go the other way. You make up an excuse of something that you have to do because you don't want to talk to them because you know they're just going to murmur and complain. Now, think about that in your case and look at an individual. Am I that one that's always murmuring and complaining? That's not something that God wants to do. No matter what the circumstance is that we should do all things without murmurings. And the next thing it says is disputing, arguing. All right. I want you to go back with me real quick with this to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 33 and 34. We're going to see where the disciples were disputing among themselves, and Christ asked them about that. In Mark chapter 9, look down in verse 33. It says this, "And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, 'What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?' But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest." Now we know that Jesus Christ knew exactly what they were disputing about, but just wanted to see if they were going to fess up to it. But they were disputing, they were arguing who's going to be the greatest. And it's like, as you go back to Philippians chapter 2 in our text today, if you remember back at the beginning of this chapter, if you look down in verse 3, it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." In other words, when we look at other people, like, you know what, they really are better than me. We saw that with the Apostle Paul, how he said he was chief of sinners. He viewed himself at that present time as being chief of sinners, no matter how God was greatly using him and using him to write over half the New Testament. Paul says, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And that is the perspective that we need to have, is that, again, not arguing and thinking who's going to be the greatest and about ourselves. It's a matter of helping other people out, not arguing. Now, here's something else that I said I want to talk to you about with this verse before we move on to verse 15. It says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Now, remember the context of what we just covered last week. Again, from verse 13, it says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings." The premier thing that we need to understand about this, I spent a lot of time just talking about stuff in general, about not murmuring in all things and not disputing and arguing. But the absolute doctrine here that's going on is God has a purpose and a plan for you. He has a direction for you. He has things that he wants you to accomplish for his purpose, for his glory. And he doesn't want us to murmur in those things that he's given us to do. He doesn't want us to dispute or argue against him in those things to do. That is the direct doctrinal context of what's going on with verse 14. Yes, devotional. We can understand that I'm not supposed to murmur, complain, and so forth, to argue. But really, the heart of what's going on here, God asks you to do something. We should do it without murmuring and complaining. There's a point that, instance in my life that really illustrates this for me, and just I was reminded of this just a couple of days ago when I was reviewing for this message. And that's when I initially got saved, I was going to my parents' church, and it was great to get a start there. That's where I started preaching some 31 years ago. And that's kind of a while I've been preaching. But anyhow, there was a time where I knew that it was time for me to leave that church and for my wife. We weren't married at the time, we were engaged. But I knew I needed more to be able to grow. Nothing against the church that I was going to, but I just knew the Lord was working in my heart that I needed to get further training in the Word of God for the plan that he has for me. And interesting enough that my wife, Trish, she had a church in mind that wanted us to check out, and at that time I had a church that I wanted to check out that I had been introduced to earlier. And it ended up being, she goes, "Well, why don't we check out your church first?" We didn't tell each other what the name was. And so when I went to the church that I wanted to check out, it was the same church that she had in mind because she had been there before. And so it was evident that that's what God wanted us to do. So that at one point, we were actually still going to the church I was a part of, as associate minister of. But in evening times, we would go to this new church. And then there was one time when Trish was at work, and I went there, by myself, and the Lord was like, "You need to join this church now." I mean, I knew that it was time. Well, we're planning on just doing it after August, after we got married, but this was like the end of March, and the Lord's like, "You need to join this church now." And I left that service, and on the way home, I was literally disputing with God. I was arguing with him in a car. If somebody was to look over my car, they would see me yelling at like nobody. And it's like I am an organized, scheduled person. It's like, "Lord, I want to do it this," and it's like, "No, you need to do it now." And then I later talked to Trish about it, and it was the very next week that I resigned doing what I was doing for as an associate minister at the church, and we joined this new church. And it was at the right time. if we would have waited until August, everything in God's plan that the Lord did, you know, in our lives at that church for those 4 years to get us ready for the mission field would have been seriously set behind schedule. And it's like when the Lord gives you something to do and He shows you very clearly what you need to do as He lays it out for you in word and prayer, you need to be obedient. We need to obey, like we talked about already in this chapter, being obedient. And not to murmur, not to complain, but to do it. There's a lot of times that people don't fully live in the purpose and plan of God's life because they murmur against God and what He wants you to do, and you dispute and argue about it, and you don't obey, you don't submit to what He wants, and in thus, you're missing out on so much that God has for you. Just like I think passionately last week talked about, that God has a purpose and a plan for everybody, we've got to be willing to obey and submit to it and to do it without murmuring and to do it without disputing. Let's move on. There's so much more to cover. I go back to Philippians chapter 2. Again, a reading from verse 14. It says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom He shineth lights in the world." Now, there's a lot that's in this verse. We talk about, again, the Philippians' testament, their testimony, their witness, and what Paul wants them to be in this world. And first and foremost, talks about being blameless and being harmless as the sons of God. That is something that we see often throughout Scripture as far as being blameless and being harmless. Now, get this in mind. It doesn't mean that you're going to never be without sin. We are in a sinful nature, our body. We're born in the image and the likeness of a sinner, Adam. And so we always are going to have that struggle. But when we talk about being blameless and being harmless, especially starting out being blameless, it is if there is something that God points out to you in His Word, that there is blame. There's something in your life that you have done wrong against the Word of God. You need to deal with it. You need to repent. You need to biblically deal with it so that you can be blameless in that area, whatever it is. And so that's something that is going to be constant in our life, that we're going to be dealing with things that we need to be blameless. And what you need to understand is God has created us. He's created us in His image, that of a Trinity. All right? We are spirit, we are soul, and we are body. Those are three separate things that make up our whole being. A lot of times we just think about the physical, the body, you know, but we don't think about spiritually, our own spirit. We don't think about our soul or our heart. We need to be blameless in all three areas. Let me prove that to you. I want you to actually go over more to the right to the book of 1 Thessalonians. After Philippians, you have Colossians. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, down in verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, down in verse 23, it says this. This is a prayer that Paul is praying for the Thessalonians. It's a great church. You know, we'll look at this passage in this book here a little bit later in this message. But in verse 23, it says this: "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." That's like to set you aside wholly, completely. It says, "And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." That your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot that's going on there, but again, it deals with all three aspects of this. When we talk about spirit, soul, and body, we can relate this to your thoughts, your attitudes, and your actions. Now, really, that's a heavy call. It really is. Blameless, okay, not just in your actions. Blameless not just in your attitude about things, again, goes back to not being murmuring and complaining and disputing, but blameless in spirit in your thoughts. I mean, there's not a one of us, let's just be open and honest, and starting with myself, there's not a one of us that we see something or somebody does something, we may not say it, even our actions may not reflect it, but we think, man, that's an idiot, that person's just stupid. It's like, well, is that the right thing to think? Do we really know what's going on in their heart? All right? Imagine what God would think about us and the things and the decisions that we make. All right? It's just, again, to be blameless in that. And it's like, again, it's like, man, that's the wrong thought. You know, I tell you what, it's a challenge for me sometimes driving, especially being a police officer and being a traffic cop when I was with the municipal police. It's like doing that for almost a year and a half or so. It's like, it's easy for me to be like a traffic Nazi and drive by and somebody's doing something stupid. And it's like, man, I'm not going to do any actions to let them know that I disapprove of their driving skills, but I can think in my thoughts. I can be murmuring about it. I can be, you know, complaining in a sense about it, but it's like, I need to stop. How many times have I done something wrong traffic-wise? All right? Maybe I cut somebody off, and it's like, I want them to forgive me. Oops, I'm sorry. All right? And so, I mean, this is bringing it home, but in everything that we're talking about, we need to be blameless and harmless as the sons of God without rebuke. We have talked about a couple of weeks ago, and that there's no other name like the name Jesus Christ, and that we're going to have to give an account to Him someday. All right? And just like even the verse we just read about, again, being blameless in our spirit and soul and body until the day of Christ. That is the point that as Christians, we stand before the Lord and give account for our service for Him. And again, we need to be blameless in all three aspects of our life. And that means when we have see something, we're confronted with what's wrong in our thoughts, attitudes, or actions, we need to deal with it biblically, and that's how we can be blameless. All right, again, let's go back to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless. Again, that you're not causing any harm to anybody. Again, that could take us right back to verse 14. If I'm disputing and arguing with somebody and really not doing what's right according to the Word of God, I can be harming them. I can be harming their relationship with the Lord. I'll tell you, for me, to be honest with you, this week I made a concerted effort to not discuss some things on Facebook. All right, we all have opinions. We all have things that we believe and so forth, from politics to whatever is going on in the world. And it's like, a lot of times, is it really going to be fruitful? Am I really going to edify somebody? Or do I really run the risk of harming somebody? And so I really need to take stock of my actions, of what I say and what I communicate on a post and somebody's post as far as a Facebook and so forth and so on. I want to make sure that can I still be a witness to them? Can I still share the truth with them? They're not going to be offended because of some temporal opinion that I have. Right, being blameless, being harmless, verse 15, as the sons of God, without rebuke, that we can, that the Lord doesn't have to rebuke us for anything because, again, we're keeping a right relationship with Him through the Word. It says, notice, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. A lot of times it's easy for us, and especially I think in a Christian world and mindset, to isolate ourselves from the world. I think we have a clear physical understanding of that in the time that we're living in with COVID-19 and stay-at-home orders, isolating ourselves. Well, really, that's no way to be a Christian, is to isolate ourselves. How can we reach people? How can we be the light, the subject of today's message, if we're hiding it, if we're just isolating ourselves? The Word of God says here that we're supposed to be sons of God, that we're blameless and harmless, sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And yes, we are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. I'm not just talking about the United States of America. I'm just not talking for my Canadian friends that are watching, whoever else in the world. It's not just specifically that particular nation that you're in. It's dealing with this world. It is a dark and perverse world. It is under sin. And that is not going to change until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and rules and reigns. All right? So, and it's only going to get worse. I'm sorry, that's the weather forecast spiritually today. It's only going to get worse before it ever gets better. All right? Sometimes seeing the news, it's like we've been dealing with the coronavirus for the last few months. And then what do we all see just yesterday? There's a new threat as far as the murder hornet. I hope this doesn't come to Kansas. I mean, I had a beehive in our yard like a year or so ago. We had somebody come and gather the majority of that beehive. You said it was like half the beehive, and it was, there's thousands. Like I said, there's at least probably 60-some thousand bees that are in this tree, and he probably only collected half of them and got the queen or whatever. And I'm out there like a fool, helping him, and somehow just kind of, I'm kind of videotaping all this and having a good time until three bees stung me. That changed my world right then. I have a greater respect for bees now, because I got stung three times and one before the eye, which is like a pretty painful place to be stung. And the guy that was helping me is like, oh yeah, and once you get stung, it's like they have their pheromones or whatever that they will continue to follow after you and sting you. That's just evil. It's like, at first it's like, I never want to die by burning. I never want to die by drowning. I have a third one. I never want to die by bee sting. So seeing something about a murder hornet, and this thing's huge. It's like, what, again, there's something else? Okay, this world, right, is under sin, and things are only going to get worse and worse and worse. But our job as Christians is not to isolate ourselves. We need to insulate ourselves with the Word of God And so they're able to be in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation and shine up lights. I heard this from a preacher a long time ago. It was a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine, that helped in my training sometimes. He said one time in a message that the only thing the dark can do is illuminate the light that much more. And it's totally true. All right? And it's like, no matter how, if it's darker, then it's easier to see the light. For those of you in the military, especially in the Navy, I think you understand this. I mean, I've never been in the military, but they talk about you're out in the ocean and it's pitch black. You better not be smoking a cigarette on the ship because that light is going to be seen from miles and miles around. You're going to give away your location to the enemy. So, but at the same time, we can look at this and say, no matter how dark it gets in our world, we need to be the light in the midst of it. Let the light shine brighter. Now, it doesn't mean, again, that you get obviously, in a situation where you are fellowshipping and being involved with the dark in the midst of it, but you're in the midst, insulated by the Word of God, and being able to be the light. I want to share another reference with you. I want you to just go back probably one page to the book of Ephesians. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look down to verses 8 to 13 real quick. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 8. It says this, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." That is a command for us. We used to be darkness. Before we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, we were in the dark. But as Christians, we are in the light. We need to walk as children of light. That's something that we need to choose to do on a daily basis. And actually, I want you to just jump down to verse 11. And it says this. And it says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light." It's like, as Christians, we are to walk in the light. And it's not our own light, it's the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like the physical moon that we have is such a great example of that, because the moon does not have any light of its own. It reflects the light of the sun. God has given that illustration for us in His creation. It's like we are the moon as Christians. And we need to reflect the light of the sun, S-O-N, Jesus Christ. And we need to reflect that light on this dark world. I mean, when do we see the moon, really? It's at night. Now, I understand you see it sometimes in the morning, in the daytime, especially in the spring and the fall. And actually, that is a beautiful picture of something else I don't have time to get into. But we generally speak of the night, especially a full moon, is in the nighttime, in a dark world, that there is light that is being shown. That is a physical, that is God's creation, showing us what we need to be doing spiritually, being the light, and not having fellowship with the works of darkness, but being there to reprove. You can't reprove if you're not in the midst of it, if you're not there, if you're hiding. As Christians, the only thing you're going to do is go to the Christian auto mechanic, the Christian dentist, the Christian so forth, and you totally isolate yourself from the world. How can you be the light? Think about it. Somebody was a light for you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We need to do the same. I remember a time when I was in Canada. That's where I got my start in policing, and started out with a volunteer organization as far as victim services unit, and then went to being a volunteer police officer. And this one officer, he was a special, not going to say special forces, but he was like, they called the true team. It was like their SWAT team. His name was Chris. I mean, he was a fun guy, and I did several rides right along with him. I remember one time, summertime, and at the time, Holton Police Service, they were experimenting with using a police helicopter, you know, to help out with you know, crime and stuff at night. And so we had this call for this large teenage party that was going on, and we were the first officers on the scene, and there had to be 250, 300 kids just in his neighborhood just all partying. And it's like, I jokingly said to Chris, okay, you take half of them and I'll take the other half, we'll be fine. But they got the helicopter over. And as soon as the helicopter came and the spotlight shined, I mean, kids were scattering all over the place. Anyone had anything to do with anything, they were gone. And it was always obviously something that stuck in my mind, because you know what? That's what light does. It shines a light on that which is wrong. And again, as Christians, we need to do it not to cram or slam the Bible down people's throats, but in meekness, in love, that we are sharing the light, that it starts with our life, that the Word of God is active in our life. And then as God gives us open doors and opportunities, is to be able to share that light with others, which brings us to our next point and our next verse. So let's go to Philippians chapter 2 again, and then I'll read from verse 15 and go on to point number 2, verse 16, and looking at really Paul's investment. In verse 15 it says this, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. How? Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The first part of this verse in verse 16 talks about holding forth the word of life. That's how we're going to be the light. Now again, I'm going to say some things in this verse that I hope I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm not trying to say one church is over the other better or anything like that. But in all reality, when we look at the Word of God, a good local church is going to be holding forth the Word of life. The emphasis is going to be on the Word of God. It's not going to be on any other aspects. I mean, it's great to have, you know, great music and so forth and so on and worship bands and all that. I'm not saying anything against that. But the primary responsibility of a church is to hold forth the word of life. Now, how can you hold forth something if you're not holding it fast? And one of the things that I've seen for years now in Christianity is the dumbing down of the word of God, the watering down of the word of God not being a priority, not being the emphasis. And how can you be a light and how can you teach somebody to grow in their relationship with the Lord if you're not holding fast to the Word in order to hold forth the Word? Again, it doesn't mean that you have to be a Bible scholar or anything like that. I said that last week. I don't have a seminary degree. I don't have a master's degree. I don't have a bachelor's in any kind of biblical studies. My church at the time that I went to, that I mentioned that Trish and I left to go to, they taught me the Word of God. They had their own four-year school for ministry that both my wife and myself went through and graduated back in 1994 before we went to the mission field. It's just a matter of holding fast. Again, I don't have this on your outline, but it was something as I was reviewing this morning that I think I needed to be added at this point. In the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, let me read this real quick. It says, and this is the qualifications of a pastor, but it's for everybody as a Christian needs to understand this. It says, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. It's like being that light in the midst of the darkness. Holding fast. You can't hold forth the word of life if you're not holding fast to it. And it talked about how he was taught. Paul taught Titus to do this. Titus was to teach others. We see that Paul does that with Timothy in 2 Timothy, how he gave him the Word of God and taught him the Word of God so Timothy can go and do the same. And any good local church is going to be teaching its people the Word of God. I would hope that my people and my church that goes to Faith Bible Church, that their relationship with the Lord is only dependent on me and preaching and teaching the Word of God. I am not doing my job if I don't give them the opportunity to learn and grow and be taught the Word of God so they can be that light, so they can fulfill God's plan in their life, that they can all, not only hold fast to the Word of God, they can hold forth the Word of God in this dark and perverse world. I'm failing as a pastor if I don't teach my people the Word of God, so that they can turn around and teach others in their workplace, be able to teach others in their family, teach others in their neighborhood, and especially at such a time as this. To go back to Philippians chapter 2 again, verse 16, it says, holding forth the word of life. There's a verse that comes to my mind. It's Psalm 119 and verse 105. I do have it on the outline. We're talking about, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's the Word of God that is the ultimate flashlight. Don't have to ever worry about changing the batteries or running out of power. It is what's going to provide light as I continue to walk down this path that God has given me. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It doesn't necessarily mean that it illuminates everything and I'm going to understand everything that God has for you. But nobody had in mind at the beginning of 2020 that this kind of thing would be happening to us in our nation and in the world. I mean, it blew a lot of my plans that I have for my church that's out of the water right now. But God knows. And so as we continue to walk and we hold forth the word of life that gives light, it's going to continue to light that path as we walk by faith. Man, it's incredible how the word of God just falls together with everything. but holding forth the word of life, Paul says, I need to move on, I need to finish up, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Again, it's that accountability before the Lord, that judgment seat of Christ that I've been mentioning in the last several messages in Philippians chapter 2. There's a day that we give an account for how we serve the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill the purpose and the plan that He has for our life. And Paul is investing in the Philippians like he invested in so many different people, that when it comes to that day, he wants to be able to rejoice in Christ because they, the Philippians, are standing fast, that they have been a light in this dark world, that they did not quit. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. We will talk about this rejoicing more so next week as we cover the next couple of verses, and we'll see even more as we get into chapter 4 and talk about this even more so, about being able to cause rejoicing at the judgment seat of Christ in the lives of others that they've invested in you. I mean, the guy that led me to the Lord some almost 32 years ago, Eddie Wakes, that I want him to be able to rejoice at the judgment seat of Christ, because from the moment that I accepted Christ and he initially did discipleship with me and he started grounding me in the Word of God, he gave me my first Bible and so forth, and was able to talk to him about the call that God was giving me for ministry and all that, I want him to be able to rejoice at the judgment seat of Christ because I have done everything that God wanted me to do, and I kept on going until I died and until I stand before the Lord at that point. And don't quit. All right? And that's what Paul was talking about here, that he may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain. You guys out there watching this, or maybe watching in the future, how many times maybe have you invested in somebody's life and then they just quit on you? You know how frustrating that can be? And it's like it's labor in vain. Paul never wanted to run in vain. And this, what we call our walk with the Lord, is also a race. A lot of times Paul compares our relationship with the Lord and what we have to do in striving in this world to sports. I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to look at the end of this chapter, starting in verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. As you make your way there, I'll give you a little bit of the context of how Paul was talking about how God has committed to him the gospel of peace and being able to share the gospel with others. And this is one of the main chapters that he's dealing with, and how this dispensation of grace, this dispensation of the gospel, has been committed unto him, and he's licensed to running a race and fighting a fight. In 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 25, it says this: "And every man that striveth for the mastery," or some sort of idea of an Olympic event or some sporting event, "is temperate in all things." In other words, there's that control, that self-control. It says, "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Notice it's going to be a reward, whether it's a gold medal, whether it's any kind of trophy or whatever. It's temporal. It's temporary. It's not going to last for eternity. It's corruptible. But we're striving for that incorruptible reward, that we're able to have a crown to be able to rule and reign with Christ for all eternity. That's what we're talking about. And it says in verse 26, it says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Now, I do not like running. Being involved in the policing, man, you got to run. I'm thankful that the agency that I work with now, there's none of that kind of having to run or anything like that as far as job requirements. But I do understand about fighting as far as karate. I've been doing karate for about as long as I have been saved, some 30-some different years. And, we talk about fighting, that one is beating the air. You have to hit bags. You have to develop the weapons and so forth. The point that Paul is making here is that he's not running uncertainly, like having no clue where he's going. He's not fighting just beating the air because you can only punch air and it's only going to develop you for so long. There's got to be more than that. In other words, there's a purpose and a plan for what he's doing. And he goes on in verse 27, it says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, that lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." He's concerned about himself at this time not being able to rule and reign with Christ, even though he's preaching the truth. He wants to make sure that he is temperate, that he is not allowing his flesh again to hinder what God wants him to accomplish in the race that he is running, in the fight that he is fighting. When we talk about the first verse that we covered tonight, or this morning, excuse me, we're dealing with murmuring and disputing. That's your flesh. We don't want our flesh to hinder the race and what God has for us. I want to give you another reference before we finish up with this. And this time I want you to go over back to 1 Thessalonians, like I said earlier. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, because Paul was concerned about the Thessalonians and all the sufferings and trials that they were going through, that again, it would be labor in vain. He didn't want that for them. He wanted them to be the light, to be able to continue on through the times of suffering and trials and so forth that was going on. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 1 and read down through verse 5. It says this, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means that the tempter hath tempted you, and our labor be in vain." Paul was concerned about his labor being in vain, the investment that he's made in the Thessalonians. Just as Paul was being a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, he was investing the truth of the Word of God in others so they too can be the light, so they too can run this race, that they can have something to show forth for their service at the judgment seat of Christ, which is still yet future. It's talking about investing the truth of the Word of God in somebody's life. You see, again, getting back to pastors and churches as I finish up here, a good pastor, a good church, shouldn't talk about having their members, you know, reaching people for Christ and without giving them the tools to do so. A lot of times in churches we talk about, oh, it's so important, we need to reach people for Christ, and we do, but yet as churches we don't give people the tools to be able to do that. We don't show them and teach them the Word of God. Remember, it's not a matter of thinking that you get saved and automatically you just learn the Word of God. And just like I said last week, you shouldn't use, well, I don't know anything about the Word of God as an excuse to not fulfill God's purpose and plan in your life. You too can teach, whether it's just your family, whether it's just people in your neighborhood, people at your job, whatever, as you have opportunity, you can be the light. And the purpose of a local church is to be able to teach people, to equip them, to disciple them so they can do that, so they feel comfortable about it. All of you who are working, and I know this, we're in terrible times, and there's more than 30 million people in the United States that are on unemployment now, and hopefully that'll bounce back and we can get things going again. But you think about it, whatever your job is, when you started that job, you didn't know everything about that job. In a current position I'm in now, I've been there for a year. I've had law enforcement background in the past, but I am still learning things. I've used this, a lot of this time that we have nothing going on in our establishment, to be able to continue to educate myself so I can be a better agent, all right? And I will still need to do so. I'll always need to do so, all right? And the same thing with me as a pastor. It's not like, well, I've been trained, I've been graduated from a pastor school and so forth, that I'm done. No, every day I got to continue to train myself to be able to do what I need to do that God is asking me to do. And it's no different with you. God wants to show you the truth of the Word of God. And this is where it's so important. This is where, man, the social distancing and not being able to really have a church in our church building is really kind of getting to me, because it is so important to have that face-to-face time in the Word of God, that fellowship and being able to sit down with people, to have people to be able to ask questions, to be able to teach them and train them in the Word of God so that they're ready to do what God has given them to do, to be the light. As I end today, and I know it's been a long one, I want to encourage you that when we are able to go back to church, and not just come to my church if you live in the Southeast Kansas area, but hopefully that you are part of a church that is equipping you and teaching you the truth of the Word of God so you can be the light, you can insulate yourself and be in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation, shining as light, being an example, and showing people how to live a relationship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they can see the Word of God in your life. I hope that you have a church that is that. If not, man, be praying about it, be seeking God out to direct you and show you where you need to be so that you can be equipped in the Word of God. It is important. In this day and age where everything is online, everything is, as we're doing now, Facebook Live, and there's Zoom, and there's Google Duo, and all these other things, you know, I've been teaching karate, one of my students, by, again, virtually, it's better than nothing, but it's not the same thing. It's like, I'm fearful that this will become the norm, and this is not what God intended. He intended for us, as believers in Christ, to be able to be edified, to be together, all right, and hopefully we can get back to that soon. All right, again, there's so much in this, and I can come back next week and preach the same three verses and probably have a totally different message. But I hope that there's enough said that you can understand that we have a purpose and a job to do, and that God wants us to be the light, not to isolate ourselves, insulate ourselves with the Word of God, and be the light in the midst of this dark and perverse nation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for your Word. I thank you for all that you do. I thank you for, again, the patience of people that have listened to this message. I know it's a longer one, but there's so much to be said, so much to be understood in these verses, and I pray that you would impress it upon our heart. Lord, help us to meditate, to think upon these things, and to be able to apply it to our life. Lord, I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, thank you for joining us, and hopefully we'll be able to see you next week. Again, we'll probably be Faith Bible Church again, home edition. But again, I'll keep you up to date on what we're going to be doing at Faith Bible Church. And until next time, as always, please stay in the Word.